Matthew and chapter 4 and verse 1. Matthew 4, 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Led up of the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, temptation is an important factor in all of our lives. Young and old among us know what temptation is and know also how weak we often are in the face of temptation. Here we have what seems at first a strange thing, that the Lord Jesus was led by the Spirit of God to be tempted of the devil. An opportunity given to the devil, to Satan, by God himself, to come and tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. And the devil, of course, has no hesitation in taking any of the opportunities that God gives to him, and to devour anyone to whom God gives him access. And he sets about here with, I suppose, his prize target. If only he could destroy this one. If only he would destroy this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. If only he could lead him into temptation, then his victory would be complete. It is interesting that the first promise of the Saviour was given just immediately after the fall, not to Adam or to Eve, but the promise was stated at least to the serpent, to Satan, that the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, would bruise his, that's the serpent's head, and that he would just bruise his heel. And ever since that promise was given, of course, Satan had looked for every possible opportunity to try and extinguish this seed, to try and destroy the purpose of God for salvation. And here he is with the one who was the fulfillment of that seed of the woman, the Saviour himself here, and God gives him access to him. And we mustn't be surprised at the idea of God giving Satan access to people. We have that very clearly in the book of Job. In the book of Job, it's not as if Satan says, look at that person Job there, just let me get my hands on him and I'll show you what I can do. It's not like that. It is that God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? It was God who initiated the temptation. It was God who allowed Satan access. So the idea is not surprising at all that God does sometimes give access to people, to his own people even, in order that they might be tempted and tried. And he does that for his own wise purposes. So this coming at a very particular time here, straight after the Lord was declared at his baptism by the Father, declared to be the Son of God, in whom God was well pleased. Satan uses three great and powerful avenues to tempt the Lord and to tempt us, to destroy the Lord here and to destroy us if he can. Now, when we read through this account here, it's very difficult for us to realize, even to understand what is going on. in the temptation of the Lord, because he was without sin. So the temptation couldn't come from within himself. It had to come from outside. But what we cannot really grasp is the intensity which must have been in this battle. This was, had to be a titanic struggle in the spiritual realm between Satan and the Lord Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, it has much to teach us. Even although we cannot understand, we cannot really enter fully into the temptation of the Lord, there are principles which apply to ourselves. In the case of the Lord, there is always that extra edge to the devil's temptations, and that is that he might preempt what he had to wait for. He was always saying, wasn't he, "My hour is not yet come." He said to some, "This is your hour, but my hour is not yet come." He had to wait for the time when his work would be finished and he would be vindicated as indeed the Son of God. He had to wait for much and through much before that moment when, at the resurrection, God would vindicate him. Now, I want us today to try and get behind these temptations. And although we cannot understand the titanic struggle that was here, that we cannot understand really the nature of the Lord's temptations, nevertheless, I believe that each of these temptations has something behind them, has a principle behind them, which is very, very applicable to our own temptations from day to day. There is none of us who is not faced with temptations. And first of all, there is the temptation from Satan. Why deny yourself? Why deny yourself anything? Modern philosophy says, if it feels good, do it. It's not good for you, they say, to hold things back. You will fill yourself with tensions. Will fill yourself with repressions. You will have psychological problems. You will all have all kinds of problems. That's what modern psychology says. Why deny yourself? If it's there for you, just help yourself. The only caution we ever hear is, well, just try not to hurt anybody else. We all have appetites. Appetites for various things. Appetites for food. Appetites for physical gratification of various kinds. Now, these items, these appetites in themselves, they are not sinful. They are indeed necessary for us to live and necessary for the race to survive and to be propagated. These appetites are not in themselves sinful any more than the flesh in itself is sinful. It is wrong teaching for preachers to say that the flesh is in itself vile and sinful. It is we who make it so. But nevertheless, it is true that the appetites of the flesh are the most frequent for temptation used by the devil. The appetites of the flesh, our fleshly urges, are the devil's easiest access to us. And for that reason, we have to be very much on our guard on that front. Now we have here something which we really cannot enter into today. Something which is really very difficult to understand, and that is the place of this fasting. The Lord fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. It could be to strengthen him for the temptation. It could also have been to weaken him, so that his victory would be the greater. And just put these two things before you. Perhaps both things were involved. But one thing certain is that the fasting would intensify his appetite for food, and therefore intensify the temptation. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. You can do it. You are the Son of God. It's there for you if you want to take it. Why deny yourself? Self-denial to modern man is quite simply illogical. They don't understand why we deny ourselves certain things. They don't understand why people should want to exercise self-control. Little young people are being brought up and fed on that kind of philosophy. And it is just so completely wrong. It is wrong, first of all, before God. But it is also wrong and destructive with its effect, the effect it is having on society, on our young people. Our young people, I believe, are being cheated by modern thought and modern philosophy. They are building for themselves not happiness, but they are building up for themselves misery. Because they are told, well, why deny yourself? The pleasure is there. If the satisfaction of appetite is there, what's the point? They say, you only live once. You've got to enjoy life. Why deny yourself? The answer of the Lord is, it is written, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What does the Lord mean when he says, man shall not live by bread alone? Don't think it is just that he is saying that you need food to live. But is he not saying that the satisfaction of appetites, such as the appetite for food, will not bring fulfillment? That man is not made for fulfillment in that way, and he will not gain fulfillment in that way. These ways hold out all kinds of promise, and Satan makes them to appear so attractive and so tempting, and the philosophers of the world say to us, well, why deny yourself? What's the point? I believe that's the first thing that we have to learn, and that is one way of applying the Lord's temptation and learning from it by asking the question, what is behind it? When we find what is behind it, what do we find? We find something which applies to us every day of our lives, every moment of our lives. Question, why deny yourself anything? Is there any point in a self-controlled life? Is there any point in self-discipline? The answer is yes, there is every point in it, because man is not an animal. Man was not made to gain satisfaction from these appetites. There is no fulfillment for him there, but his fulfillment must be from God. the satisfaction, the great satisfaction for man is God Himself. God and the Word He has given to us. There, man will find satisfaction. Even although he may be hungry, even although he may be denied many things, his heart can be full, his heart can be satisfied. And secondly here, do not use means. Now we need to know a little bit about God's way of working in order to understand this. The devil says to Jesus in verse 6, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. He quotes a word of God. He quotes the prophecy in Psalm 22 or 69, one of these two, where this prophecy comes from. And Satan baits the Lord with scripture. Now, Matthew Poole in his commentary says about this verse, these words, the hook baited with scripture, wrongly applied, is the most dangerous bait of all. Satan puts his bait before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he puts his hook before the Lord Jesus Christ. He reaches out and with his hook, and he baits it with the Word of God. The most dangerous bait of all is when scripture is wrongly applied. This is a completely wrong application of this scripture. Not, I emphasize, that the hook baited with scripture is dangerous, but with scripture wrongly applied. As Satan always applies scripture, he applies it wrongly and it is dangerous. Now, it is difficult to overemphasize the importance of the principle here. The principle is that God uses means. God works by ordinary means. Now, that is a principle which is of overwhelming importance. What do I mean by that? I mean that God could do everything by miracle. No problem to God to bring about everything He wanted to bring about by miracle. But God chooses not to do that. Miracle is indeed His strange thing, because He works by ordinary means. The Lord had come up to the top of the temple by ordinary means. Came up by the steps or whatever. There would be probably steps on the outside of the temple to get to the roof. Satan is saying to him, is encouraging him to despise ordinary things. He's saying to him, you know, surely you're the Son of God. You're above that. You don't have to use these means. You can do this by miracle. Don't bother. Don't wait for ordinary means. Now, one of the areas where this is of overwhelming importance is in the matter of salvation. God uses the ordinary means in order to to save sinners. So many today will not wait for ordinary means. They always want to have miracle. God saves through the means He has provided, through His Word, through the preaching of the Word, the preaching of the Gospel, through prayer, through sacrament. These are God's ordinary means. And it is utterly wrong. It is tempting God when we say, well, I don't want to go in that direction. I want to be saved. I want to be a Christian. But I don't want to start going to church and praying and hearing ministers preaching to me. I don't want that. That is tempting God. That is despising the means that God has provided. Another aspect where this is very much to the fore today is in certain sections of the church, of the evangelical church, we might say, where we have healing meetings. Does God bring afflictions on people just to be whisked away like that by a miracle? Does He? Of course He doesn't. God doesn't do things just for a whim, just to demonstrate. God brings these things for a purpose. He uses means. When you have something wrong with your body, there are means that God has provided. Today, some very, very wonderful means which God has revealed in His own time to certain trained people in order to bring about cure. So many people today, encouraged by preachers, they say no to these things. No, no, no. They even say, well, Christians shouldn't need to use these things. Come to the meeting and be healed. Come for a miracle. They are despising the ordinary means. And it is utterly against the Word of God, against all the patterns of God's working, to despise, to set aside ordinary means. What does Jesus answer? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. When we despise means, when we say, I will not wait, I want miracle, we are indeed tempting God by despising the means which He has provided. Then thirdly, there is what I call just once. Just once. Has Satan come to you with that temptation? Go ahead, man. Just do it once and satisfy yourself. And that will be the real system. You'll know that you'll be much more able to cope with the temptation. Just do it once. You see, He doesn't say to Jesus, you follow me, you become a worshipper of me, and I will give you all these things. No. He says, once. Just you bow down and worship me, and I will give you all these things. Not become a worshipper of me, but just worship me once. Satan's great argument to the sinner, great argument to the young, just taste, just try it once. All kinds of arguments to build that up. You'll get it all out of your system. You'll be able to cope much better. You'll be a far better adjusted person if you experience this just once. young people recognize, I appeal to you, I plead with you, recognize the temptation of Satan. When that thought comes to you, remember, that is Satan's argument, just once. He says to you, the reward will be great. You'll be a far better, stronger person, maybe. All your hang-ups will disappear. All your psychological problems, they'll just go. You've got these things because you are holding this back just once. And it will make all the difference. But sin is not like that. Sin doesn't let you off with one test. Because sin, listen to me, it enslaves. And it brings you into bondage to itself. The Bible puts it this way. Can a man walk on hot coals and not be burnt? Of course you can't. So never listen to the argument just once. Now notice at this point Satan's approach. This is really his most cheeky, most impudent approach to the Lord. Asking him to bow down and worship him. And the Lord seems to me to rise up in anger against Satan at this point. Not a wrong, sinful anger. Anger, even in ourselves, is not always sinful. Sometimes anger is right. There is a place for anger. A right place. A place where it would be wrong not to be angry. We can be angry even because of our zeal for God. Jealous for the Lord's honor. The Lord seems to be stirred up. Get thee hence. Get out, he says to him. Sometimes that's what we have to do. If you recognize him, don't be afraid to get angry with Satan. Don't be afraid to say to him, get out. Because that's what the Lord did. It is good when we rise up in anger against Satan. Now, just in closing, the temptation of Christ is a mystery to us. It is only partly soluble. I haven't yet come across anybody or any commentator or any book that has solved the problems of Christ's temptation, the reality of it. But we do believe that it was a struggle. But Satan would not have led him off in any way lightly. And we see, of course, that angels ministered unto him when it was over. Why? Because he was spent, I believe. That's an indication of the titanic struggle that was involved. But to us, it is only partly soluble. But there is a very important aspect of it. Reading Hebrews about him, he's described in Hebrews, of course, as our great high priest, which he is. And he is touched. Well, he puts it negatively. He is not one that is not touched. But literally, but in paraphrase, it says that he is touched with a feeling of our infirmities. And there is so much comfort in that. all points to being tempted like as we are. That's just such a mystery, that the man without sin could be tempted on all points like as we are. He felt, but he did not succumb. He felt without sin and did not succumb to the temptation. It's one thing we can always be sure of, and that is that the Lord's temptation was far, far more intense than anything God will allow us to endure. Pray the Lord's Prayer and we say, lead us not into temptation. We all pray that prayer, and yet we know that there are times when God does expose us to temptation. But God will not bring upon us anything like the temptation which came on the Lord Jesus Christ. We must never say, I am tempted so sore. Nobody has ever felt the pressure of temptation the way I feel it at this moment. I cannot say that, because here is the Lord Jesus Christ, tempted in all points as we are touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and yet without sin. It is part of God's mercy to us, a very important part, that he restrains Satan. He never says to him, here you are, do what you like with him. He always sets a boundary, as he did particularly clearly with Job. That is why the troubles of Job had to come in two great waves. Those three, but the two great waves at the beginning. Because it had to be clear that Satan was restricted absolutely by what God allowed. And that was true in the first wave of affliction, and it was true in the second wave. Why are the two waves? So that would be clearly demonstrated, that Satan can do nothing more than what God allows him to do. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we pray for thy blessing upon thy word. And as we seek, Lord, to delve into things which are beyond us, we pray that in the process that we might reap rewards, that thy word will give up its treasures to us, and that we will be able to apply these things to our own lives. To bless us all, bless our homes, our families. Bless us in all avenues of our lives. Remember the young especially. We pray that thou wilt attend their way. Be with us and forgive us and cleanse us. In Jesus' name, amen.